monthly deacons meeting will follow Bible class today. Also, the second announcement, there will be a short teachers meeting Wednesday night after Bible class here in the auditorium. All teachers and anyone interested in teaching or volunteering, please plan on attending. All right, let's be sure that we are where we need to be spiritually. We need to use Rebound, do so. All right, back on page 12 of your notes, you're dealing with the concept of being blameless. We noted in point 41, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Same theme, same kind of information. Blameless refers to being in a condition where the believer receives the accolades of God at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ and receives the top reward, which is the crown, literally wreath, or also in one place called the prize. This is what Paul is referring to in one place where he says that I might win Christ. Paul is already a believer, so winning Christ does not have to do with being saved, but it has everything to do with him fulfilling and completing his assignment in the angelic conflict, his apostolic ministry to which he was called. Other verses are cited dealing with the concept of being blameless. In Revelation 14:5, it is used of the perfection of Christ's humanity. It's also used of the perfection of Christ's humanity in Hebrews 9:14 and 1 Peter 1:19. It is known that Jesus Christ, as a human in his humanity, his human nature, his human side, had to be without sin in order to be qualified to do what no other could do, and that is bear the sins of the world on the cross. Had he ever succumbed to temptation or sinned in the course of his life of approximately 35 years on earth, he would have been disqualified as being the Savior. So it wasn't a cakewalk for him. All the temptation Christ had came externally from the outside, like Adam before the fall. Now we are tempted from without and from within due to the sin nature. It'll be nice to get completely rid of the sin nature when we get our bodies transformed into the exact replica of his body, meaning that we'll get a resurrection body, maintaining our identity, but having a body with the dynamics of a resurrection body. Anyone who has any familiarity with the New Testament realizes that after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ was able to appear and disappear. Yet his body was firm and physical as any object is, as he encouraged Thomas to touch him. And so he wasn't a spirit, he was physical. There was flesh and bone there. Now, God, who is able to do all things, will be able to create for us a body at our resurrection. And this body, whether you are alive or whether you are in the grave, your body will be instantly transformed into a resurrection body. And the souls of all believers in heaven, when the church will be reconnected to that body. Because when you die, your soul goes out and your body goes back to decay or dust. Anyway, point 42, until the day of Christ. Compare verse 6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he will begin a good work in you. Paul's confidence here is directed towards God, and that God will do everything necessary, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So the day of Christ Jesus refers to, in this context, his coming, which kicks off the day of the Lord, which comprises exactly 1,007 years, concluding the tribulation, second advent, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then we go into the eternal state when God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And we will reside on that earth in the new heaven, in what's called the day of God. So until the day of Christ refers to his coming and what is called and dubbed the rapture, as that is when the church age believers will be judged, evaluated, and rewarded. And all believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't opt out. And for the majority, they will have a final, even though they're in perfection, and in, they will have a moment of shame. 1 John 2:28, they will step back in shame at his appearing. Those that end up positive and with it to the end, they get the blameless category. They will get the blameless category, and that remains to be seen for all of us, no matter how long we've been on doctrine and how far we've grown. If we walk away, blow it off, then we will disqualify ourselves. We will be disqualified from the crown. The crown is for a finished course, and you can pick it up late in the game. If a believer came on board with the art of the truth and was still a baby believer and had very little time under the truth, they'll still get the crown. But a believer, on the other hand, who had spent years applying doctrine and growing spiritually, who walks away before God calls them into phase three, they're disqualified. That's got to be real humiliating. They'll get a lot more reward, physical, the crown aside, than the other person. That's how it works. It's the way God has set up the rules here. You know, like I said before, in every kind of competition and things, there are specific rules that all the contestants must abide by in order to succeed. There isn't any reason why you can't succeed. You just have to get up every day and deal with whatever's in front of you, pray about stuff, be in fellowship, be back in Bible class, make this the priority of your life. Not build your life around family, not build your life around a career, as so many do, or an environment, like so many people do, or whatever it is, or follow whoever, whatever, off into the woodwork. You stay here. You fight to fight. If you suffer some loss or difficulty, you bear up under it. It's a war. You don't go run, turn tail and run. And you don't listen to other people, and you don't let anyone else take your crown. That's in Revelation. Don't let anyone else steal your crown. By that, I mean influence you to walk away from Bible doctrine. And remember, as I've said, anything can happen. I say anything to get my point over. Anything can happen to you. Any difficulty can fall. And that's why you have to be ready for this. I mean, it's not to scare you. It's just to say that tests come. God tests us. And there's a whole variety of tests that we go through in life. I'm being tested. I'm tested on this area or this area. And all these things, you go through your test, and the idea is to pass the test, although you won't be in fellowship all the time about it. You'll get out of fellowship. That's why you got rebound. Rebound pops you right back into fellowship. Gets you back on track. It's like getting off track. Boom, back. And as I've told you numerous times, I was never taught that in my early years in a fundamentalist church. I didn't know what to do when you sinned. Well, just quit doing it. Okay. It'd be like telling somebody, what'd you do to get your hands dirty? Well, quit doing that. Well, okay, but in the meantime, my hands are still dirty. Oh. And that Bible uses that analogy. The washing of the hands and the feet was an illustration of the rebound adjustment, as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, as the priests in the Old Testament had to rinse their hands and feet before they went into the tabernacle and temple to serve God. That didn't mean your hands were dirty. It was to illustrate rebound. There was a bronze container sitting in front of the plate where their lives were in jeopardy if they went there. Peter, you're not going to wash my feet. And Christ says, you don't have any part with me. Peter got right with it. Because this is the symbol. That was symbolism. You know? Lifting up holy hands. Whereas the unbeliever, the analogy is, as he said with regard to Judas, one of you needs a bath. Head to toe. You need a bath. That was Judas, who had not made the salvation adjustment. Amazing, isn't it? He was with Jesus all this time. Never made the salvation adjustment. Perished and went to hell. You can be in the face, that's why I've said over and over again, you can be in the face of the most obvious stuff that this is God, and people turn away. All the people saw his miracles. How many people embraced Jesus at that time? Well, there's a bunch of people who got saved. But didn't turn the nation around. Basically, the Jewish leadership, with a few exceptions, all turned against him. And they knew he was the Messiah. They had a Messiah checklist. You had to meet these qualifications if you were the Messiah. You had to be born in the right genealogical deal, blah, 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 so forth and so on and so on. They had a checklist. They knew he was the Messiah. Caiaphas and that bunch of Jews, they all knew it. But they wouldn't embrace him. Unreal. They knew it. They had their own criteria, which was legit. But the Jews of Jesus' day, including the disciples, they didn't want a suffering Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would come and kick the Romans out and and ascend the Jewish nation to greatness. They wanted all the prizes without the getting your act together. So that nation finally went down in 70 AD by God using the Romans. But they're back in the land. They're back in 1948. From that date to that, they were a non-nation scattered among the nations, like God said he would do it. You don't behave, so to speak, in the land, I'll evict you. I'll give you opportunity after opportunity. At the midnight hour, you can turn to me and I'll call the dogs off. But if you don't, and you want to push me in that corner, I will unleash my wrath on you, but I'll still preserve the race. That land I still promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. That doesn't mean I can't kick you out. And he did it 3 times. And when it's all said and done, he will have restored the Jews 2 times. Now, of course, the initial occupation under Joshua, that's another story. But he returned out of Babylon. They came after 70 years. Well, they've been out of the land since 70 AD. They're not back in the land because there's any righteousness that abides in them, or because God just overlooks it because they're Jews. Jews go to hell just as quick as Gentiles. But he's setting it up for the last time. The final generation. You're in it. Rapture generation. So, the rapture generation, a generation runs from 70 to 80 years, Psalm 139, that one verse in there. Well, you add 70 to 1948 and you get 2018. You add 80 to it and you get 2028. Do the math. And Jesus said, that generation will not pass away. Generations come and go like individuals. That generation will not pass away. So our generation, or my generation, I was on the startup of it. It was called the baby boomers after World War II. Okay? So I was born in the perfect generation. Born in the perfect dispensation. Really. Best of all worlds. You said, wouldn't it be better to live in the millennium? Yes, in certain respects. But I wouldn't. I prefer to be royal family and have the chance I got now. If I just don't blow it. I did come back. There was nothing out there I wanted that I hadn't seen before. Well, I'll give you a quick report. We had a good trip. It was a little arduous getting there because you had to drive through St. Louis. You had to drive through Indianapolis and those cities. And then I hit Cleveland. Rush hour. Construction everywhere. But we got there. We got to the Quail. We got to the Quail Hollow Resort. It's an antique, old resort. So that's nice. I like that place. I like those kind of places, you know. It was all quiet except for one night. And these people are down at the bar underneath us partying. And they were partying hard and they were loud. They were playing accordions and singing. But you couldn't understand what they were singing because they were Croatians. The city of Croatia. They were Croatians that came down from Canada with some kind of a thing for their kids with a soccer event. And they did that till 3 in the morning. Brenda asked one of the people at the bar, what it was, because I saw a little kid because I could hear him talking out in the hall. It was muffled, but I could hear him, and it wasn't English. I was hearing Croatian, the Croatian language. Man, did they party! Makes anything around here look pitiful. The bartender told Brenda all they drank. He said, "They'll drink us out of house and home." Cases of beer, bottles of Jack Daniel, bottles of tequila. And they were doing this till 3 in the morning. It was the whole family. So I got a little taste of another culture. But anyway, then after the weekend, the place goes dead quiet. Kind of nice, too. But we went up there and traveled a day early. We changed it because I didn't want to get there at the day they're having something that evening and be toast from, all that way up there. But so we got there a day early, and then the next night we ate something, and we went to one of the church members' home, and they had the local wine. They got local vineyards all over up there. We had the local wine and finger food. And did that, the rain came down. It came down pretty good that night. But it rains a lot in Cleveland. That's why everything is super green. And then the next night, we had a room at a restaurant there and had a meal. And Sunday morning, we had the first session Ken taught. And then we had a slideshow that his wife Ann put together, primarily, I guess, interspersed with music showing the history of the church. And we sat in the congregation and watched that. At the end, it focuses on the new building they built and all the things that went in to get that going. And that was. And then Sunday, they catered food in, and so people didn't have to bring food. They catered food in, and they had a big tent set up out there, a real nice one. Matter of fact, tables underneath it. And we had a beautiful day because Cleveland is the second to place in the United States with the most days with overcast clouds, next to Seattle. But we did have that day was just like low 70s, perfect, just perfect. And then that was that. And we saw believers from New York. I think 7 believers came from the church on Long Island that we went to last year, including the pastor and his wife and a couple other couples and an individual. And then Maranatha contributed 20 plus to the event that got up there one way or another, flying or driving. Some of them aren't back yet. They're still gone. I won't tell you who they are, but they sit up close front. I was driving down the road and I said, "Brenda, can you imagine me driving that motor home, pulling that car through this? Semis and cars." And these people do this, of course. They do it every day. They go to work. And it's just cars as far as your eye can see. This town is sleepy compared to that, any of those. But we had a real good time, had good fellowship. I said one of the highlights for me, I mean, everybody has their own highlights. There's a lot of different things I could cite, but was to see those two girls in wheelchairs with the right attitude. I mean, obviously, I saw them on a very limited basis, right? But what I did see was two young girls who are confined to wheelchairs for life. And the one particular, just happy, talking. She witnesses doctrine to all the other handicapped kids in the deal that they're in. And they come to church. And I'm thinking, wow. This is awesome. People use every kind of excuse in the world why they can't make it. "Oh, my back hurts. Oh, I'm tired." We're here to serve God. But anyway, we had a real good time. Coming back, we left on the 4th so I could miss all that traffic, which I did. The trip coming back was a breeze compared to the one going. It wasn't bad going. It's just you had to really concentrate and go halfway and stop. And then it's a 17-hour trip. But coming back, the only bottleneck I hit was Tulsa. And they got their roads all tore up, working on their freeway system in Tulsa. But that was no big deal. So I'm glad to be back. What it does for you, if you ever get a chance to visit another congregation for a few days after you've been here, is you get to see other believers, and you get to say, you know, they may talk different. They may talk like a New Yorker, which I can't imitate, but it entertains me. or the Cleveland, So there's of course they probably can tell of us too. Peg, where we're from. But anyway, we had a good trip, and it's great to have that OnStar thing on your car. It saved me many, it would save me so much. You know, just tell them where you want to go. And it's 37 miles, and then you're going to turn right. And when we get close, we'll tell you where to turn. Any idiot can do that, right? Well, almost any idiot. So that works out real good, My car gets fabulous gas. I always brag about that. I brag about it all the time. It gets 36.8 miles to the gallon on the highway. Mind-boggling. We're going to check it out this time, too. So I'll rebound that. I just want... And it's a big, powerful Cadillac, too. If I have to scoot around a bunch of fools, I can get around them. And then slow down, Brenda. How fast are you going? How fast are you going? You're going too fast. Okay. No, she's a great navigator. She really is. All right. Great reward, point 43, is for those believers who stay the course to the end. I want to show you again, this. When you get your eyes open to this, and mine's been open to it for a long time, just the way it is, if you go to the book of Hebrews, which we studied way back in the day, somebody reminded me, I started Bible class when you were in Hebrews. Well, that's nice to note that. You know, you were not in an easy book when you first showed up here. But in Hebrews, now we know what chapter 11 is. I always call that's the faith chapter. These are the people who found approval. That's the buzzword in chapter 11. We would say wound up blameless, and this is a list of Old Testament saints and their exploits. And some of them you wouldn't think they could have done it. I think one of the most notable ones is Samson. He chased skirts. You get my picture. He did. He had a bad marriage because he wouldn't marry in the will of God. Sounds familiar. He wouldn't marry in the will of God. He had to have this non-Jewish woman. Not that she couldn't marry one, it's just that he didn't want to. He just told his parents, this is the mentality of some males. She looks good to me. Get her for me. That's the criteria. I can just hear his mother, why can't you marry a nice Jewish girl? Well, he didn't listen. That's a whole sad story went down. But God put Samson on this earth for one reason. That was to kill as many Philistines as he could and make their lives miserable. That's what I got you here on the earth to do. Kill Philistines. And he did. He killed 1,000 one day. He does things in the Bible you didn't even think he'd do it. But he ends up falling prey to a woman, Delilah. Tells her the secret to his strength. God jerks his strength away from him. Not that he wasn't a strong guy anyway. He was a strong guy anyway. But with that supernatural thing, what I can't explain, how a guy could do some of the things he did. Even a strong guy, even a guy that can, deadlift 1,400 pounds or whatever they can do. You know, I'm talking way off the charts. Well, so he gives this woman his secret, and she betrays him. Of course, she's a diva. She's evil, but she looks good. Anyway, they got him now, right? It's funny in the Old Testament. Fundamentalist churches can't handle this. It says, I don't know if it was Gaza or one of the. He comes. He's like this guy. He walks into Gaza, right in the heart of the enemies. And he picks up a prostitute. Not to witness to her either. He picks up a prostitute. It says he gets up about midnight and goes out and drags the city gates off. These weren't some flimsy gates. These things were designed to protect against invasion, and these were monsters. And he drug them 40 miles off. So the whole city is vulnerable to anybody coming in. Their security system is blown by Samson. But at the end, when he gives up his secret of his strength, they cut his hair, and he's like an ordinary man. And so they're going to have a big day in the Philistines. They're going to make him a public spectacle. They're going to torture him. They're going to kill him and get their satisfaction for all the misery he's brought on them. So Samson obviously got out of fellowship. He was out of the will of God because of his sex grid. And they poke his eyes out. He can't see. And they're going to have their big day. And all the brass, all the top Philistines come from the cities. They're all dressed to the nines. They're all there, yeah, cheering all this stuff. It's another picture of the cosmos before it gets hammered. And Samson's standing there, and he detected. See, they had him doing the work of an ox, which was pushing this thing around and grinding this wheat. Then they're going to get him up and put him in this big spectacle and kill him, and everyone's going to cheer and go back and party like crazy. And we killed our enemy number one. And Samson says to a young boy, he says, I need something to lean on. He knew he'd been in the place. He knew the physical part, but now he can't see. He says, I want you to put me by these pillars, these key pillars. He didn't call it that. He just says, I want to be over there. And he called on God. He rebounded at some point. He got back in his will. And we know the story. He brought these two pillars down, and it had a domino effect, and that whole place crushed everybody. That's how he ended, and he brought down all those Philistines. And in his death, he killed more than he did in his entire life. He just cut the head off that snake. He fulfilled God's plan for his life. That doesn't fit into the sweetness and light Bible studies of churches, does it? So that was his role he played. It says in Hebrews 11, his name is mentioned. He found approval. He finished his course. All the things he did wrong, this and that, which people like to focus on, Samson rebounded his sins. And you're back and able to serve God. No penance, no run you through this. When I was in churches, you know, they had people running down aisles. Pointless. When you have rebound, confess it to God and move on. You're just encouraging people to sin. Did I ever encourage you to sin? Go out and sin. See if it works. No, I never did that. You'll do it anyway. All right. What can I do for you? All right. Bridget Clark, you're needed. Bridget, you're needed. All right. Anyway, we had a real good time, and thank you for all the prayers and prayer support. I sense that that goes on. And it's good to be back. It's all by God's grace, all this. I can't make it happen. I mean, all I do is study, teach, and attempt to do this so that I can get my crown, because I'm not in the clear yet. I gotta die doing this or be raptured doing this. And then it's the Lord, the righteous judge, who will judge all of us and make a determination. I know I have a bunch of SG3 coming. I know that. But I hadn't any question about that. I've done things in fellowship. And I've passed big tests in fellowship. I've suffered a variety of things. been in fellowship. So I know that I have a lot of SG3 coming. And you can't take that away. Once you earn a unit of SG3, by SG3, for those of you who don't know, it's called eternal rewards. It's something God gives you, just like in the human realm, you say you have a piece of jewelry that you cherish. All right? Some item. Okay? There is these kinds of rewards that, for doing the simplest stuff, being thoughtful and giving someone a glass of cold water. In Christ's name. How hard's that? Doesn't cost you very much. You just walk over, get a glass, get some water, and hand it to the person. And you're sensitive enough. They may ask you, or you may just say, would you like a bottle of water? Yeah. And you do that, physically do that little nothing chore, and you get a reward for it. It's not as big as if you suffer some horrendous test and pass it and go on. Obviously, the reward must match the deal. But it's not going to be something to sneeze at either. It's phenomenal. Just growing old, you get a reward for it. Suffering a health test. Anything. Tomorrow, or today even, but let's just say tomorrow when most people get up and go to work. You do your job as unto the Lord, and you're conscious enough during the day to rebound periodically. You're going to get a reward for that on top of a paycheck. The paycheck will come and go, but the reward stays. Everything you do in fellowship, that's coming up, the fruit of righteousness. So in the Hebrews 10, and I was trying, I mentioned to you, 10:36. These believers to whom this letter was written, I have to always state this, they were caught corporately at a time when they were flagging spiritually. For you have need of endurance. See, he's trying to bring them back up to grade. They probably had, corporately had fallen kind of behind the blameless curve. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. God is faithful. His promises will stand and hold up. You can't beat this. I don't care how down and out you are. You get in fellowship. You can call on God. You have needs. You start figuring things out. Not everything you'll figure out. You can ask some of us, but you'll figure things out. If you get bad advice from another person in this church, well, okay. I didn't teach that. Figure it out for yourself. Figure out how to operate under the conditions you currently find yourself in. In verse 11, Paul refers to divine good production. Having been filled, looks to the corporate applications of the royal family at this point in their history. The fruit of righteousness refers to good works that are sponsored by divine righteousness. We would say the Bible. The Bible tells us things we're to do, things we're to incorporate into our application as opportunities present themselves. Everybody can apply starting this minute and forward. They can apply it all kinds of different ways as in their circumstance. The fruit of righteousness, again, refers to divine good. This phrase is also found in Hebrews 12:11 in connection with the positive outcome of divine discipline. What's divine discipline? Back to the family analogy. We are God's children. He is our Heavenly Father. And He administers punishment over His children. It's called divine discipline. Okay? That's simple enough. There's a whole doctrine that deals with divine discipline. It's nice to know what's happening to you. It says all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. Oh, goody, goody, I'm under divine discipline. Oh, this is great. But sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it. See, this is an analogy to training children and raising them up. And there has to be restrictions put. There has to be appropriate discipline. I said appropriate discipline administered to children. And this is a training ground. Children who do not have any divine discipline, who just run amok, well, that's a shame. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The idea is, I don't think I'm going to stick my hand in that fire again. I got hammered for that. You've got to be smart enough to know that. There's where your intellectual honesty comes in. Why did that happen to me? All of us have been around doctor and know exactly what that means. Well, I got jammed for that, and almost immediately God hit me for that. Huh, okay. I recognize that. Rebound. Go on. And it's designed to train us. And so there again, Hebrews 12:11. Is used in connection with the positive outcome of divine discipline. Colossians 1:10 parallels verse 11. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk is modus operandi. That's Latin for manner of operation. Modus operandi. What's your MO? How do you operate? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, divine good production, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You come back Tuesday night because you're going to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. You know that you are a vessel that is not filled up with this divine viewpoint. Doctrine will change your whole outlook for the good. Don't be afraid of it. It'll change your outlook. Because you're reprogramming your mind with the divine viewpoint. You're getting God's thoughts in and you're working with this. It's a transformation from the old you to this new situation. That's how you become Christ-like. Not simply by being goody-goody two-shoes. You become Christ-like. People, you know, I say today, if Christ was on the earth today doing what He did back when He did it, these Christians wouldn't like Him. They would not like Him. He'd be calling their hand. Whenever the disciples said something really stupid and off the wall, He called their hand on it. And it wasn't namby-pamby. It wasn't this syrupy, you know, stuff you get, trying to make everyone feel good. It was what you need to hear. And then you start liking that. You start liking what you need to hear. Which comes through Jesus Christ is to be understood in light of John 15 in the metaphor of the vine and the branches. Union with Christ, which comes through Christ. Now obviously He set the ultimate example. Because He was put in a variety of situations. He uses an analogy. The main stalk of a vine is, well, I'm past time. I'm going to pick that up Tuesday night, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.